So I am really excited to announce we have a couple of really cool speakers tonight. First of all, if you've noticed against the wall, I encourage you guys, again, if you didn't grab a card tonight or last week, grab one tonight. We have four different regions that we're going to be talking about this week. Central Eurasia, India, this month, I mean, sorry, not this week. Central Eurasia, India, Southeast Asia, I know them. They're just not coming out. And the Arab world. And tonight, super excited, we have Majid here, who is not only from that part of the world, but also is the director of Good News for Ishmael. So, like, everything that we're talking about, and he's going to come speak to you guys, and then Pastor Jason is going to follow that up. So if you will, join with me and give Majid the warmest welcome that you possibly can.
Thank you very much. It's a privilege to be with you. First, I want to start. Do you know how many Arab countries in the world? You know the meaning of Arab or Arabic? What is it? Arabic is a language, just like Spanish. And it's spoken by many. I always like to the similarities between Spanish or Latino countries and the Arab world. They speak the same language, many countries. 22 Arab countries. Do you know how big is the land they occupy? 5 million square miles. Do you know how many people in this area? 22. Raise it a little bit, or a lot more. 423 million people. Okay, I would like to share a few things with you, like about the culture. How does this culture, the Arab culture, look like? Do you think it's similar to the American? How different is it? If you say different. No idea? Time is not important there. Relationship are. I remember a saying, I think it's from Africa, but close, that an African met an American, and he said, "You have watches, but we have time." Time for people. So, like, relationship is very important, and family is very important, and you are not free. You are not an individual in a way. So you cannot just say, "Oh, I like to do this thing. I like to dress like that." Uh-oh. It has to be agreeing with what the family likes. "I like to get married to this girl or this guy." Family has a say about that. Oh, you don't like that, huh? Father in the house is there. You don't dare look him in the eye, because that's disrespect. That's not respect. In America here, that would be respect, right? To look in the eye. "Look me in the eye while I'm speaking to you." Don't do that. A person of higher, like older, a person who is like higher in status socially or anything like that, you don't do that. How do people dress? Any idea? Most women, that's possible, but at least they cover more of their bodies than people in the West. I'm not saying anything. Actually, glad tidings or good news, church have very good reputation. Visitors come here from Muslim and Arab countries, and they say, "Wow, women are dressing decently here." because they also go in the street and see different things. Okay? So, we have a good reputation. How many Christians are there? I saw some of your posters there. I like them very much. But these are more like small tribes or people groups in the Arab world. It's different from one country to another. Even the culture, there are so many subcultures. Just like when we speak about Spanish or Latino countries, is there one culture, all of them? They are not one culture. They have specific things to certain countries, specific things to certain people groups, even cities or smaller towns. So what is... How does it look for a Christian growing in a Muslim Arab-speaking country? Let's say, I will use Sudan. In general, if the number of Christians is bigger, the more freedom they have. The lower the number, the worse it gets. So you can see the first one over there, it's a group from Saudi Arabia. It's really tough for them to be a Christian there. I grew up in Sudan, North Sudan, and at that time it was one Sudan, so we had quite a bit of freedom. But I remember I was the only Christian in the school, the whole school. I mean, like about almost 1,000 kids. I was the only one. And they teach religion in class. So they teach which religion? Islam. They didn't force me, but at the time of the religion class, what do? Sit outside. Everybody in the school knows I'm Christian, not because I'm brave and testifying, but they know. And they try to convert me as a child many times, sometimes nicely, sometimes not so nicely. So you can imagine just a child in your maybe 10 years old, 11 years old, and you are influenced by such things. So it is hard. In case somebody was a Muslim and he became Christian, it's a completely different story then. He's disowned by the family. He could lose his job if the employer is a Muslim. If it's a government thing, definitely he will lose his job. He will be kicked out of the house. And you know, with the relationship, with a society that's built about, it's all about family, it's all about relationship. To lose everything is just like to be nobody. Because this is like the identity. This is who they are. This is my family, my relationships. So it's very hard for people who come from a Muslim background. In the area where I live, there is a mosque opposite to my house. Also, we are not all the Christian family. So the mosque have prayers and Quran quotations that are directed to us. Like things about Jesus, just a human being, he's not God, or things like that are being preached. And the microphone, it's a big sound system that's directed to our house. So you listen to that and you see it in the TV, in the radio, and you don't have a chance of one Christian program in the TV or radio. Not to answer, just to explain what is your faith. So it is hard for many, many countries. As I said, it's different between one country and another, depending on how religious the government, if you can imagine a religious government, that's how it is. If they are too fundamentalist, they will put more pressure. If they are a bit more secular, it's less pressure. So where is the church growing? In spite of all these things are happening. You hear a lot of bad news, but there are small good news happening everywhere in the Arab world that we don't see. One of the things, we see Iraq and Syria. This is the worst. People are dying. Christians are dying. Christians are leaving that area completely. Iraq had about 5%. I think now it's less than 0.5% before the war. But what's happening? Most of the Christians there were very nominal. They were depending on saints and tombs. Oh, this church have been built 1,600 years ago. I go get a blessing through it. But when these things were destroyed, people are really seeking God. Nominal Christians are coming to the Lord. Muslims are seeing how people are suffering for Christ. They also ask, what is this? God is doing something. I remember, maybe you remember, a very sad thing when they brought people in Libya, opposite to the sea, and they killed, 21 Coptic Christians. You know, many Muslims have seen this and said, what is this? These people didn't deny their faith. These people went through death for what they believe. And they're starting questioning. Others say, oh, this is a religion? Can Islam be like that? I know somebody here in Omaha. I won't say more than that. Who left Islam because of that sin. And he came to Christ. God is able. God is doing, bringing out of the bitter sweetness, as Samson said. So the church is growing. The church is growing in Algeria, among an area which was 100% Muslim. Many Algerians are coming to Christ. Tens of thousands of Algerians are coming to Christ. In Saudi Arabia, they are coming to Christ, big number. The satellite, the internet. God is using so many ways in this age. Unbelievable. The devil is trying to use these things, but God is smarter and greater. Amen? So, one of the things I want to pray on the negative side is fear. Let's pray against the spirit of fear. It cripples Christians. It cripples us. And you know where it comes from? The devil. Did God give us the spirit of fear? Is it hard? Yes, it is hard. But God didn't give us a spirit of fear. So let me go and speak a little bit about this table, what we are doing. How am I doing with time? Anybody tell me? 5 minutes? More? Five? Okay. Okay. What is good news for Ishmael? Ishmael, of course, is the name of whose son? He's Abraham's son, right? And many Muslims believe that they are kind of connected to Ishmael. They believe that the Arab people come from Ishmael and they kind of connect themselves to Ishmael. And that's why the name is good news for Ishmael, the children of Ishmael. And there are many from Syria, from Iraq, from even from other Muslim countries outside of the Arab world, like Tajikistan. And there are some from Sudan, some from South Sudan, some from Egypt, some from Morocco. There are different groups here. Omaha had a big number of Muslims. I don't know the exact statistics, but they say thousands. But not exactly. I don't know how much, how many. How are we trying to reach them? You remember what I told you about relationship? You see in the table there, tea tools, thermos for tea and a cup for tea and coffee thing. We grind the coffee just like, you know, in the pharmacy. Sometimes they mix special mixer. So very traditional way to grind the coffee. And relationship. This speaks about relationship. And always I say, don't think microwave when you are befriending Muslims. Think crock pot. Any of you know what is that? Young people. It takes time. It takes the whole night to cook, maybe 8 hours to cook. It takes time. You just be there. Like, for example, I meet somebody in a grocery store. Yeah. In a grocery store, I go meet somebody. It's easy to talk, and it's easy even to talk about God. I know it's different from American culture, but I just see somebody and I'm guessing, oh, she's from Sudan. We kind of connected quickly. It's the first time I believe I saw her. But that's what I do. Try speaking in Arabic. If the person responds, I just introduce myself and I do this and that. I know you're laughing at this, but that's how it happened. And talk and how long you have been here and what are you doing, where are you living. By the end of the meeting, we got each other's phone numbers. And then from there, kind of make a call. How are you doing? Oh, I am struggling with my landlord. They are charging me too much, or they are not repairing the bathroom. Then I try to help. Next night, maybe, oh, 12 in the night. Hello, there is a policeman outside. I don't know what he wants. So it's things like that, helping. Oh, I'm moving. Next week I'm moving. I need help. You need to change the address. You need to write for immigration to change the address. Helping in practical ways. Drinking tea, coffee, helping in practical ways. Somebody said you can tell a Muslim anything, almost anything. It might be a little bit exaggerated, but he said anything if there is a cup of tea between you and him. It helps. It helps. What they can take in a relationship is much more than just you try to give a tract or just try to present the gospel too early. You speak about God from the beginning, but don't push too hard. That's how it works. Prayer is very important. You know, there is a prayer mat over there on that side. It's a big thing there. You can see part of it is coming down from the table. A Muslim prays 5 times a day, but he never experiences an answered prayer. Except because there is only one prayer God will answer for anybody. Anybody. Save me, Lord. But many times they pray for things and don't experience it. So asking them for their prayer request, or finding out if there is a grandma who's sick, or somebody who's experiencing bad dreams every night, he can't sleep, or things like that. With the prayer mat, there is something that it's verses from the Quran in a wooden thing there. It's a certain chapter in the Quran speaking about asking help to relieve and protect me from evil spirits. It's there because Muslims really, they put it many times in their walls because they are really scared of evil spirit. They don't have the protection we have. So many times you will see this. And that means you need to pray. If you have friends who are Muslims in school or Arab in school, befriend them. Sometimes people would laugh at them, especially when they come at the beginning. You know, they speak with an accent. They don't know accent and don't know how to speak English like myself. People might not be very friendly, might laugh at them. Be a factor for Jesus. Be positive in their life. Encourage them. Help them. Say nice words to them. That makes a big difference. That gives you a license to share the gospel, the good news. So we teach them sometimes how to drive, all sort of practical things. What helps is that we speak both languages, so we can be a connection between them and authorities, between them and anything. So it takes time. So give us, help us with prayer that God will give us the patience, the love, the endurance, and an open door. And I'm sure you can do. You can do also in your areas, in your schools, with your friends. I have given 2 links, but I don't see them. But Pastor Drew promised to put them in the website. I know he has a special thing today. His family is sick. I know, I'm not blaming him. But later on, I'm believing that he will put them. One of them is very, very nice. You will enjoy it. Easy. You know, it's kind of entertainment. 5 testimonies of Muslims done in a drama in very good high quality. You can download it. It's free. It's not illegal. It's legal. You can watch the 5 and they speak in English. They kind of made change it and put the dubbing or whatever you call it to be in English. And it's very interesting what God... It's called More Than Dreams. Even if you look it up, if you look More Than Dreams English in YouTube, it will come up. And the website have a better quality. Another website have answers. It's called answeringislam.org. Have answers that the Muslim usually or the Arabs will ask you about. Because many times we don't know the answer, we are afraid to talk. So this kind of give you equipment to understand how they think, how what they ask, and how to answer it. Do you like to pray for me? Who wants to pray?
God, I just thank you, God. And God, I just pray, God, as Pastor Jason comes up, God, that you would just give us something to think about, O Lord. And God, that you would just open our eyes, O Lord, more than you've already have to what's going on, God. And that you would give us such a heart for what you're going to do. And God, that you would just make us come without any expectations, without any limits to what you have to do, God, that you would do anything, O Lord. And God, I just pray for Muslims, God, and their groups, their people groups. God, I just pray that they would just hear us praying for them, O Lord, and that you would just start moving more, God. And God, I just pray that you would just come and equip us, Lord, with what you have to say, God, and what you're going to do. And God, I just pray that you would just give us the bravery, God, and the faith, God, to trust you in what you're going to say with this global, God, in Jesus' name.
All right. So, you know, Majid is a really humble guy. I've often prayed for their family because I know the sacrifice that he made. You know, a lot of this Go Global is the result of a man that he discipled, that he poured into. And there was a price put on his head. And that's why he had to leave and move to America. So when I look at the giving, this kind of goes into my message tonight. America is spoiled beyond anything that we can imagine. And I was thinking back when I got saved, and I was a young guy, and I didn't know hardly anything, man, but I just wanted to do something for the Lord. I remember I was about 25, and I was going to this little church, and I remember that we wanted to support some missionaries that were going to the Philippines. And so we were just talking, and we said, why don't we ride our bikes across the state of Georgia and raise money? And that started out as like this funny idea, but we wound up riding it wasn't even like special bikes. It was, we did terrible planning, man. But we just rode our mountain bikes across the state. So we would go X amount of miles, and then we had this huge cross that we put on the top of our van. And then we would go and we would do these kind of meetings where we would act out stuff and preach. And then we would get back in the van, we'd go to a motel and sleep, and then we'd get up and we'd pedal for 50 or 60. I think one day it was 100 miles. And then we were just so stupid. We didn't plan it well. We didn't know better, right? So, but I remember faith is always connected to action. And so it's one thing that we can sit in here and we've got the freedom to come in. We got the freedom to be bored to death again by somebody that's speaking, or we can actually take our faith and put it into action. And so when I look at what we give, and I look at what we have, I just can't help but ask the question, man, is your faith even costing anything? I mean, is it real? I mean, is it really real to you? I went and watched We're going to get to something in just a second. I need to kind of work this out. Pastor Drew called me earlier this afternoon, and so I don't have like this huge message. And when I walked in the room, I felt like the Lord was trying to speak to me. So we're just going to play it, play by ear. So I went and saw the movie about the Apostle Paul. And there was a scene of where you've got these Christians that are hiding because they're living in Rome. And Christians are being burned. Like, so they're going into the Colosseum and they're being killed for sport. But they would also take Christians and they would rope them above the streets and they'd pour some kind of gasoline or something, some kind of kerosene on them and light them as a mockery to the faith. And I remember reading about these Colosseum games, man, it was really bad, really bad. So if they knew you were a Christian, they would burn you alive or they would allow all kind of horrific things to take place. And even now, there are people all over the world that actually will die for their faith. I remember Chris and I, when we were teaching a Sunday school class, and we took people through a book. And the book talked about people of faith, and it told stories of martyrdom and that's dying for their faith. And I remember a father was somebody had come and come to the house, pulled the family out, and the people were threatening the father, saying, if you don't recant your faith in Jesus Christ, I'm going to kill your son right in front of your eyes. And the little boy said, Dad, don't you do it. Don't you recant your faith. And I wonder, because we come into church and we take for granted everything that we have, and we have these opportunities, man, because we're free, that we can actually shape what is taking place overseas. We can send money, we can pray, we can ask the Lord to prepare us for things. So we've been taking this class called Perspectives, and it really kind of teaches us, pastors, but any person that goes through it, the foundational principles of where mission comes from, really the purpose of it. Like in every major missional movement, students have always been involved in this major way. So it'll be over 100 years, three major movements, and students have always been involved in this incredible way. Because they're the drivers, man. They're willing to do anything. They're willing to go anywhere. And so I've been listening, and so we have these different teachers that will come in every week, and a lot of them have either served overseas or they're able to connect with people, and they hear what's taking place. And routinely, because a lot of times we're not sending enough people, we're not sending enough finances. I think, I want to say it's like one-tenth of a dollar goes to overseas missions out of all of our giving. It's pretty pathetic. But anyway, Jesus is showing up in people's dreams. He's showing up. He's wearing all white. Sometimes there's something very specific in the dream, and these missionaries will show up, and they'll say, I've had this dream of this person, and he wears all white. And then they will begin to show in the gospel message where, you know, how that takes place, and Jesus reveals himself. And I can't get over the fact of how selfish I've been. As a pastor, how selfish I've been about my life, because it's my life. I've paid a price for my life, and I want to do the things that God's placed on my heart. And just in the last number of years, God has really been challenging me, will you give me your life, your dreams, your money, your life? Because, you know, we paid for it, right? Okay, one person. Thank you, Christy. Jesus paid the ultimate price for everything, all of your sin. He says he redeemed you from sin, from the curse, all this kind of stuff, and he purchased it back. So I'm going to go briefly through kind of an overview, and then we're going to pray at the end. Father, I know you want to speak to us, and God, you're so good, and you're so kind, and you're really patient. That's what the word says. And God, you want to reveal yourself to us, but God, there's always surrender involved. There's always this place where we have to open up our hearts and lives to you. And God, I pray that tonight you would give us ears to hear, that you would give us eyes to see and a heart to receive. And I pray, God, that you would speak to men and women in this room, and may they change the future of the church by their passion and by their boldness and by being obedient. In Jesus' name, amen. So they gave us this kind of math equation. And they said there is a top line. So there's a top line, and then there's another line, and then there's a bottom line. The top line is that God is writing this story, okay? And we have, when we accept Christ, we have a role in this story. But how many know it's not about us? It's about Christ, and we have a role in it. So he invites us in to be part of the story. I love when I hang out with my kids, okay? So we can be in the same house, and my daughter can be upstairs, and my son can be downstairs, and I can be on our mid-level. Sounds like we have a huge house. It's not that. It's just the way it's set up. I mean, you can barely, I'm just very small. And so I'm on the middle level, and I'm in the same location, but I'm not with them. And I want them to be with me at times. I don't want them to be with me all the time, but I want them to be with me sometimes, right? Because I like hanging out. I like talking. I like cutting up and stuff like that. And I feel like that's kind of how we are in the church. We're in the same kind of vicinity, but we don't want to get too near because we're afraid of what God may ask us to do. But really, that's kind of what he's going, listen, I don't want you just to be in the story. I want you to be with me in the story. Because there's a role you play in his story. So that's the top line. The second line is this idea. So let's finish the top line first. So when God wanted to begin to establish the line of Jesus and allowing us to be part of this plan, he introduced himself to Abraham. And first of all, I love the way he says Abraham or something like that. It always sounds a little better when somebody other than an Alabama guy says Abraham. So he says it like Abraham. And so he introduces himself to Abraham and he says, listen, I'm going to make you great. I'm going to do great things through you. Right? And he introduces this idea of, man, I want to partner with people to bring this story through. And then you look and you move to the disciples and there's this promise. And God said, listen, you know, I've been sacrificed. I died on the cross. I've been resurrected. All the power in heaven and earth has been given to me. And I'm never going to leave you guys. I want this to be with you. We're going to be together as this story unfolds. And then we see in Acts, and it says that Acts 1:8, he says, I will give you power. Right? So there's this idea of we're part of a story. God's plan is unfolding. We want to be with him. And this power is given to us to do it. And the middle line is this. He says that listen, it's not just for you. It's for people, right? That you will be a blessing to others. All the families on the earth will be blessed through you, Abraham. All this blessing, this story, it's going to affect other people. Your life is supposed to affect other people as God is doing what he wants through your life. Okay? And so we see this progression. So the disciples go out and all of a sudden, man, they're ministering to people and people are being affected. Lives are being changed. Matthew 28, it says, therefore, go and make disciples. Our job is to take what we know about Christ and to give it away. It's not just preaching, it's the way you live. And then we see in Acts and it just, man, it spreads. People are getting saved. Isaiah 41:10. In 20, do you guys have that? Not sure if you do. And to be honest with you, a lot of these are Pastor Drew's notes. So if I'm not doing it justice, Pastor Drew, I'm sorry. Isaiah 41:10 says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So that people may see and know and may consider and understand that the hand of the Lord has done this, that the Holy One of Israel has created it. Psalm 46:10 says this, be still and know that I'm God. Anybody ever heard that verse? Be still and know that I'm God. So we think it's all about us. Be still and know that I am God. But there's a second part to that. And it says, I will be honored in every nation and I will be honored throughout the world. See, here's the thing. Here's my question. You guys go to high school. You know, a lot of times you go into a huge classroom or you know people who are struggling. You know people who don't fit in. You know people who are left out. And I remember a girl, because of the shooting that happened 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, and I remember her challenging all these people. These killings would not be happening if you talked to the people who didn't fit in. I just wonder, man, if Christians were the one who were leading the way in talking to people, not even always sharing your faith, but, man, living your faith. What would happen? Man, I'm just quiet Christians. And so it's more than just this blessing that we get from the Lord. It really is supposed to be given to people. So what we know, what we receive, how we're being changed, man, we want to give it away. Anybody ever had an amazing dinner, like at a restaurant, and you had to tell somebody how good that was? Anybody ever fell in love and you're like, oh, she's the one or he's the one, right? You got to tell somebody. Well, man, how much more? The one that's purchased your soul, forgiven your sin, loves you unbelievably. Lastly, this last bottom line is the culmination. And so a lot of times what we do is we read through scriptures and we don't always recognize that when God does something amazing, it's not just for the people that receive the blessing, it's what happens after. And so I wanted you to see a couple of scripture verses and understand that there's this idea that God is to be glorified all over the world. That's what he wants. And it sounds weird, right? Why does God need all this glory? When you are the ultimate, nobody here knows this, but when you are perfect or when you are perfect love, you have to express it. God wants to give away who he is because he's the ultimate at everything. So look at Daniel 7:14. Do you have that? It says, then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So what he's saying is he wants every nation, every tribe, every people, every tongue to worship him. That's why he died. So go to Revelation 7:9. This is when it's all over and we're getting ready for the second coming of Christ. And this is a picture of heaven. It says, after these things, I looked and behold a great multitude, which no one can number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, which is Jesus Christ, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands. So he sees this picture and it's people from every nation, every tongue. This is what Jesus died for. You don't have to put these up. Exodus 8:1 says, When God was wanting the people who were enslaved in Egypt, he told Moses, tell them to go and let my people go so that they may come and worship. He wants all people to worship. And so a lot of times what we do is we look at the top line A and we go, man, life is about me being blessed, right? How many know that we're pretty selfish, right? It's all about us. It's all about me. It's about my future. It's about college, how much money I can make, all that kind of stuff. But God's going, listen, I do want to bless you. I do want to give you salvation. I do want to give you forgiveness. I do want to let you know what your identity is. I do want to do amazing things through you, but it's for the benefit of other people and ultimately so that I can get praise, that I can get glory. I can receive what I purchased. And so I remember one of the stories that I heard this week, as a matter of fact, and a while ago, I want to say it's probably in the last 50 or 60 years, maybe these things have changed, but it used to be when a missionary would go overseas to share their faith, they would pack their things in a coffin. That was how they transported their goods overseas, is they would pack all of their things in a coffin because most of the time, within 2 years, they were going to die. Either they would be killed or they would die of some disease. And so they would pack everything in. And that's kind of where, if you really want to live, you have to get to the place of where you're willing to offer everything for him. Listen, it takes a ton of courage, man, but it's a decision. It's a decision to go, God, I know that my life is not about me, but it's really about you. I need help in living this life for you. So, I mean, this is the way that I want to live my life. Neighbors, friends, coworkers. There's no religious formula. Here's the thing. You can't give away what you don't know. Here's my biggest concern when it comes to church and it comes to any kind of Christian religion, quote unquote, is you can't give away what you don't know about Jesus. We have something we call artificial maturity. Because we live in an information age, we have access to any information at any time. And here's what we do is we read something and we tell somebody we know it. But in reality, it's only what you have experienced and what you know in your heart that you know. It's only what you choose to live is truly what you know. How many would follow somebody who has read about a battle, or would you follow the person who's actually gone through the battle? It's the person who's gone through the battle, right? Well, listen, if you don't know who he is, there's no way that you can tell somebody with any kind of boldness or passion about him. You've got to give your heart and your life and everything you are to him. You guys with me? We're almost done. You cannot give away what you don't truly love. And you can't get excited about what you don't know. I think tonight you have this opportunity, and you have opportunities to give financially, and you have opportunities to pray. I don't think people understand how powerful prayer is, because sometimes we don't connect it. But man, there are all these, another again, quote, unquote, coincidental things that happen because people prayed. That God is showing up all over the world in dreams because people are praying that Muslims would have dreams and encounter. And they're waiting. Sometimes they're waiting months and years to hear about this person that's showing up in their dreams. It's incredible. I want more than anything, not just that you do something for God, but that you know him enough that you're willing to do anything for God. God, sometimes I think, you know, you come in and you sit, and okay, what's my Christian duty? Okay, I'll give a couple of dollars, and I'll pray for somebody, or maybe I'll mention something about church. But man, when you've been saved and you're really forgiven and you've encountered something real, that's when your life changes. And tonight, more than I hope you pray 30 minutes a day for Arabs. I hope you do. I want you to have this encounter with God that changes your life. That's what I want more than anything. And here's what I found. You can wait for the rest of your life for God to do something for you, or you can go, God, I'm coming after you. I'm going to come after you, and I'm going to read. This word says that you'll never leave me nor forsake me. The Bible says that if I lay hands on people, they'll be healed. I'm going to begin to practice this, God, because I expect you to show up, because that's your nature. That's who you are. That's what your word says. And if it takes me 500 times to pray for somebody until I see it, if it takes me 500 times to pray that the gospel goes forward into an Arab country, I'm going to see what you've promised me. If you guys could stand. And I just have a question. Is God real in your life? Are you attending church because you have to, or it's the Wednesday night thing to do? Or are you going, God, I really desire to give my heart, my life to you. Make much of my life so I can make much of your name. Father, I pray for the men and women in this room. And I pray, God, you know, as much as we're trying to help people see that there are people all over the world who are so desperate, they're dying. Some are dying for the faith. Some are dying to discover the faith. Some, God, they'll never hear the gospel because we're not going overseas, or we're not sending money, we're not praying. But it is your desire that every person, that every nation, every tribe, every tongue, God, that they know you and glorify you by the way they live their life, by knowing you with their worship. And I pray, God, that people in this room, God, that they would be convicted, not shamed, not ashamed, but they would be convicted to say, God, I know that I've withheld from you. I haven't allowed you to access my heart. I'm not living my life for you. God, I want to show me how to do that. Can I tell you that God is so patient? He's so good. He's so kind. He's loving. He calls to you. He draws you. He's the one who awakens your heart. He's the one that begins to stir that passion or that fire inside of you. He's the one that gives you the boldness. He's the one that will give you everything that you need except obedience. He'll do everything for you, but you're the one who actually has to walk it out. And so, God, I pray that there would be people, leaders in this room that begin to take this on. They begin to pray the prayers. They begin to share their faith. They begin to give their money. They begin to do, God, what's been in their heart, and now they're going to walk it out. I pray that there would be a fire that would start in this place, God. I pray that there would be a revolution that starts in this place, God. I pray that you would begin to bless the things that have been in planning for a long time, God. Seeds that have been sown, prayers that have been prayed, God. I pray that from this place, souls would be saved all over the world. God, in high schools, God, in Arab countries, God, that people would be sent onto the mission field, God, that you'd raise up youth pastors, God, doctors, people who affect the community and culture, God, that people would say yes to you, whatever the cost, wherever they have to go. It is the only way to live, God. You can't hide all your life. But I pray, God, that you would make it real to them, God. Not just head knowledge, heart knowledge. Pray, God, that you would awaken this generation. That you would awaken. I pray that you would individually call them, God. I pray that you would individually, God, awaken them, God. I pray that you would individually, God, allow them to have an encounter with you, Lord. No more cultural Christianity, God. If we're going to do it, let's do it. No matter the cost, no matter the price, no matter the direction. You may ask, well, how can you say that? Because I left my family, I lost all my friends, and it's been worth it. Because I know that God's called me. And the things that I've seen and the things that are beginning and the things that have been done, it's just the beginning, man. It's all about His name anyway. God, I pray that revival would hit this place. Such boldness. So here's what I want to do, man. I just believe there's something really powerful about impartation. When Paul prayed over Timothy, he said, remember the gift that was given to you, imparted to you by the laying on of hands. Now, whether there was an impartation from Paul to Timothy, I don't know. Or whether it was something dormant on the inside, and when they laid hands, it opened it or started it or awakened it, I don't know. But listen, some of you guys, God's going to begin to convict your hearts to pray and give and maybe one day go. If He calls you to mission, it'll be the greatest decision because it's what you were designed for. Too many people are running from the very thing they were designed for. I've already told you the stories, man. I didn't want to go into ministry because I was so afraid. And four times I said, I'd never do that. And God has led me through every never. And it's where I discover the next stage in the better days of my life. So if you just feel like God is speaking to you, or you think, God, I'm ready to commit. I don't know what it means, but I'm ready to go that next step with you. I want to give everything to you. Then I want you to come forward. We're just going to pray for you. I'm going to ask some of our leaders and adults, Sharon, Magic, that you would come forward. We're just going to lay hands on people. Listen, somebody's got to be the brave one and start this thing. All right, you guys stay back just a little bit. Give us room so we can pray. Come forward. Stay right there. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. One step of obedience. God, you're the one who does this stuff. You're the one who equips. You're the one who empowers. I pray, God, that you would begin to awaken this passion and this desire, and that you would reward this obedience, and that you would clarify the call, that you would give them pictures, that you would give them dreams, that you would begin to speak nations to them, peoples to them, God. In Jesus' name.